we can turn in our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Read the whole chapter for us, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, thus saith the heavens and the earth, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and came into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which cometh the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Amen. I want to do something just a little different that I haven't done before this morning, before I pray. I've been trying to get some of the verses of Scripture in the Karen language. And I was talking to Pebu on Thursday and said I'm going to try and read a verse out of the Scriptures in Karen. And I said it'll be okay, because those who don't know Karen will have no idea whether I've got it right or not. And I trust the Karen folk will be very gracious and just smile if I make a mistake. Amen. But I want to read John chapter 14 and verse 6 in the Karen language. And you ask Pebu later on how I did with it. And I'm going to ask him as well. So. But John chapter 14 and verse 6 in the Karen language, and I'll start with that and then the verse itself. It says this: You are Asadu Dasi Lui, Asapur Hu, Yishu Siba Or, Ye Dagi, Yumigle, Dor Da Midador, Dor Tamulor, Mido Miba Shador, Boadu Heba. Supa aro no do rabba. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're thankful for that great truth, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would bless our time in your word now. And Lord, may your perfect will be accomplished this morning. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak this morning about what I call the two wills of God. God's perfect will and God's permissive will. I think it'll help us to understand a little bit about what's happening in the world today, why the world is like it is. And we look at the world and we see many, many problems. We see many natural disasters. We see sin rampant. We see some hideous things happening on a global scale. And we sometimes wonder, and people certainly ask the question, so are there any answers? I was talking to a young man yesterday, just met him when I was door knocking, and asked him whether he thought there was a God. And he said he really didn't know. He had thought a little bit about it. I said, Have you ever thought about what life's all about? And he said, well, he had wondered a little bit about that. And I said to him, well, look, I haven't always been a Christian. And he seemed quite surprised by that, I guess, because I said I was a pastor. He just assumed that that's sort of, I've always been in that position. I said, but for many years, I said, I went through life wondering what life was all about. Why are we here? What's the purpose? What? All these things that are happening, and what is there any point to them? Is it going anywhere? Is there any particular reason for all these things? And so it was a blessing just to be able to challenge his thinking a little bit about some of those, give him some material to read, and I trust that the Lord will use that to draw him unto himself. But the book of Genesis is a very important book in the scriptures, as indeed all the scriptures are important. But the Genesis book is very foundational, of course, because it tells us how we got here in the first place, how man got here in the first place, that God created all things. And then in chapter 2, we are given a little more detail concerning that creation. So there were 6 days of creation, and the seventh was the day of rest for God. And the Bible says here in chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So after God had spoken into existence all things, he looked at it all and said, it's very good. And would to God it had stayed that way, amen, very good. But there were some things that took place, and I've read of that in chapter 2, how God had created man, and the Bible says there in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden, and out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree, and he'd made the man. Verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God commissioned Adam to do some things. In verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He said, I want you to take care of it, Adam, and you're going to have dominion. And the psalm writer spoke of that what is man, that thou art mindful of him. You've made him a little lower than the angels, and he has dominion over all of God's creation. Then God said in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So God sets out here something that was very simple as God's perfect will for Adam. The Lord God commanded, saying, of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. God said, here's how it is. You've got this whole wonderful garden. It's very good. All the plants, everything there, are there for food. The Bible says there in verse 2, every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. It's all there. Adam, that's all yours. There is one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. God's perfect will was, you can have everything in the garden, but don't eat of that one tree. Simple, perfect will of God. He goes on further and speaks of how he made Eve out of a rib, out of the side of Adam. And then verse 24, he gives God's perfect plan for marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's something that needs to be emblazoned across the headlines of our daily newspapers so that the politicians get the idea that same-sex marriage is not pleasing to God. It's an abomination to God. It's not something that God has put up for grabs. God has established his perfect will when it comes to relationships in a family sense. It's one man, one woman. And they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's God's perfect will, and that in itself highlights what is God's permissive will across the land today. We have tragedy after tragedy, don't we, in that area? God's perfect will. But I want to get back to verse 16, the simplicity of God's perfect will. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. He goes on to say, if you do, there will be a penalty, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So God gave him some encouragement to consider and to keep God's perfect will. It was simple. But then we get into chapter 3 and we find now what I refer to as God's permissive will. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Yea, hath God said. That is one of the master strokes of the devil, one of the oldest tricks in the book that he still uses today. Yea, hath God said. Is that really what God's word says? Did God really say that? When God said that, did he really mean it? And the various shades of that, and the devil uses that same question today with great success. Yea, hath God said. And we could spend a long, long time on that. But he starts with that question, starting to cast doubts upon the word of God. One of the worst things that can happen to us as believers is we start to listen to the devil when he begins to cast doubts upon God's word. Is it really true? Did God really say that? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God just said, don't eat of it. Eve says, well, he said, don't eat it, neither shall ye touch it. And so already there's a problem that Eve is starting to read something into this whole thing. God said, don't eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that. She says, well, God said don't eat it or don't touch it. You say it's a minor point. When it comes to the word of God, there are no such things as minor points. Amen. God's word is truth from cover to cover. The Lord Jesus put it this way. He said, not one jot or tittle shall pass away until all be fulfilled. In other words, the Lord Jesus saying there's no just little things, we don't have to worry about them, we can kind of ignore that. No, all of it is important and relevant. Well, the serpent said, "Unto the woman, you shall not surely die." He refutes what God has said. God has said you'll die, and the serpent said you won't. It should have been a simple matter at that point for Eve to say, "Well, sorry, I've got a problem here. God said we will." End of story. If you're going to come to me with this sort of approach, denying the word of God, then serpent, I don't want anything to do with you. You can just bye-bye. But foolishly, she stayed in this dialogue with the serpent. It's always dangerous to get into dialogues with people. "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now think about it. None of this conversation needed to have taken place if Eve had merely said at that first, "Yea, hath God said," she should have said, "Yes, God did say that. God did say we're not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." End of discussion. No more debate. There's no need to talk about it anymore. It's all over, serpent. See you later. But she got into a discussion. She got into a dialogue. Dangerous place to be. Don't get into discussions with the devil. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't get into discussions with the devil when he was in the wilderness. When Satan was tempting him in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus answered him, didn't get into a debate, didn't discuss it. "Well, you've got a point there, Satan. Now, that's a possibility." No, he just merely answered him with the scriptures, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. "Well, how about you jump off the temple? How about I give you all the kingdoms? How about you turn these stones into bread? Since you're the Son of God, you'll be able to do that, not a problem." The Lord Jesus did not debate with him. He did not get into discussion or dialogue. He merely answered him with the scriptures. That's what Eve should have done. Serpent, whether you've got a good point or not, it's irrelevant. God has said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." End of story, full stop, eh? She should have been a good, independent, fundamental Baptist Bible believer. You see, there's other churches that believe the Bible. I didn't say they weren't. Amen. Just trying to say something here. We have to be able to take the scriptures and believe the scriptures. God's perfect will was very, very simple there. It wasn't hard to work out. Like a lot of Christians, "Well, I just don't know what God wants me to do," as though God's got some, you know, hidden away, secret will, and who knows whether you can ever find it. It's not the case. In this situation, it was very simple and very clear, God's perfect will. But the discussion went on. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And so the serpent is appealing to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And Eve responds, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." You say, why didn't God jump in right then, or send an angel, or do something and say, "Eve, don't do it, don't do it"? Well, God had already given her his word. God didn't need to do anything then. His word was simple. His will was perfect. God didn't need... In other words, he's saying, "Eve, you have a will. You are able to make volitional choices. You either choose to believe me and obey me, or you choose to disobey me and do your own thing." She wasn't programmed. She was able to choose, she was able to discuss it and then make a decision. She made a wrong decision, amen? It wasn't because she was unsure of the will of God that she made her decision. The doubts about the scriptures, the the temptations of the flesh and of the eyes, she saw that the tree was good. Oh, she saw that it was good. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. She no doubt thought that would be very yummy, I'm sure. It looked good. Everything else in the garden up till now had been good. Why wouldn't this be good? Let's try it. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Then I'll be someone. I'll be wise then. God said, don't do it. Just don't do it. This is my perfect will. But although God didn't say this effectively in practice, he was saying this, but I do have a permissive will. You may choose to disobey me, Eve. But if you do choose to disobey me, then there are some consequences. And you and I know there are always consequences when we choose to disobey the word of God. There's always consequences. And those consequences are never good when we choose to disobey the word of God. Now, having said that, just for a moment, when we do God's perfect will as best we know it, that doesn't mean that our life is going to be free of tests and trials. There'll still be some difficulties. There'll still be some tests. There'll still be trials. But they'll be within the will of God, God's perfect will. And God's grace will be manifest and his enabling will be there for us to come through those tests and trials. But when we get outside of God's perfect will into God's permissive will, then there are consequences. And God permits it. You say, why is this world in such a mess? Isn't God in control? God is in control. Don't you worry about that. But he also has a permissive will. And so he permits many things to happen in this world, which you and I really don't have an answer for a lot of people about. Why did this little baby get leukemia and die? You say, wow, why did that happen? I don't know. Do you know? God permits some things. Just in the natural sense, he permits some things. Why did that man abuse that little girl? Why didn't God step in and stop him? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this, that today we are still reaping the consequences of Adam and Eve's disobedience. The Bible tells us in Romans, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. We know why we all die. Death came into the world because of Adam's sin. Up until then there was no death. You don't need to worry about all these other theories that people come up with. It's very simple. There was no death. Paul said there was no death until Adam sinned, until Eve was deceived in Adam's sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Great consequences that have come into the world, great tragedies have come into the world by this one simple act of disobedience to the simple, perfect, revealed will of God. I want us to try and just think about that this morning. When God's will is revealed to us, it'll be simple. It's perfect. Let's just do it, amen? When God reveals it, don't think that we can do otherwise. There are always consequences. And you think about it, the results are not always evident, are they? God didn't say to Adam and Eve, now listen, Adam and Eve, I want to tell you something. I've already told you that if you eat, you'll die. But I want to tell you something, that down through the centuries, down through the next five, six, ever, however many thousand years, there's going to be all sorts of evil and wickedness and everything else, and you are really, in a sense, responsible for that because you've introduced death, and because of your disobedience, I've now cursed the ground for Adam's sake. Because of your disobedience, Eve, I don't know whether you realized it, and obviously you didn't, but let me tell you, from now on, Every woman that has a child is going to suffer to a greater or lesser extent with pain and everything else in childbirth. It's a consequence, Eve, of what you've done. And God didn't tell them all that. All those results weren't necessarily evident, I'm sure, if we could have been there and discussed it with Adam and Eve. But God didn't tell them all that. He didn't need to. Why didn't he didn't need to tell them all that? He'd already told him what his perfect will was. Just don't eat of that. Simple. Eve, just simple. But, and again, the results are not always evident before they take place, are they? You say, why is it that God allows what he does? I don't know why he allows all he allows. But there's some reasons why men do what they do. Have a look in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes in chapter 8, the wise men said this in verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Think about it. Because God doesn't just go bang, bang, bang every time someone does something, men think, well, must be okay. And so they continue in their sin and it multiplies out. Because sentence or judgment is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Have a look in Ezekiel. My wife and I were reading a passage in Ezekiel this week, Ezekiel chapter 8. Here's another reason why people do what they do. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 5. I want to read some verses. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north. And behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. God's going to show Ezekiel some things happening there in God's city, and he's going to give you a reason why they're happening. Verse 7, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall, and when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw. And behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? He's asking Ezekiel a question. See what's happening here in the dark? See what people are doing here in secret? Now notice the next bit. And this is something my wife and I pondered for a little while. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. One of the reasons why people do what they do is because they're very much like these. They say, the Lord seeth us not. Imagine that. As I say, we were contemplating that during the week. And I said, it's impossible to imagine how we can believe that God cannot see us. And yet we do often enough. You say, well, I believe God can see me, so why do you live the way you do sometimes? Why do you do some of the things you do? Notice he's saying, this is in the secret place. he reads on and says, he said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do. God says, you haven't seen anything yet. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tamar. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. This is in the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. They're in the temple, facing to the east, and worshipping the sun. Imagine. Mercy. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. It's like we would say, just thumb their nose at God. So, God doesn't see us. God's forsaken us, and we will do what we want to do. Imagine that. Therefore, I also deal in fury. Consequences. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. God says, you think I can't see you? Let me tell you something, I'm not going to hear you. I can see you all right, but when you cry out, I will not hear you. Now the Bible says there, the ancients of the house of Israel. This is not some of the young guys who are just young and excitable and careless. This is the leaders, the rulers in the temple who are saying, the Lord seeth us not. Imagine that. You've got pastors, youth workers, people across the world in ministry today who are sitting in front of the internet looking at pornography and saying God doesn't see it. By their actions, they're saying God doesn't see it. Why would they sit there and look at that stuff and destroy their ministry and their life and their families? And it's happening across the land today. And part of the reason is because they have this attitude. The Lord doesn't see us. Now, if you were to ask them, do you believe God sees you? They would say, yes. No. You see, the foolishness of it. And yet it's happening across the world today. Not just in our land, but across the world today. Time and again, people are in positions who have to deal with us. You hear it time and again. What people, not just young men who have been overcome with temptation, but ancients of the house of God who are falling because they say God doesn't see us. By their actions, they're saying that. They make decisions. Is God's will unclear about that issue? Do you think it would be hard to work out? Do you think God thinks pornography is good? Well, I'm not sure. I don't think anybody in their right mind would say they're not sure about it. Surely not. Adam, Eve, there's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of it. Perfect, simple. When it comes to relationships, God says one man, one woman. He doesn't say sit in front of the internet and do all that. It's very, very simple. Very simple. Results, though, are not always evident, are they? But the tragedies that are happening across the land and around the world today, the ancients of the house of God are going down like dominoes. Why is that? So why does God allow that? God's word's clear about it. Why does God need to do something? They just need to get their heart right with God. They need to start walking in the Spirit so they will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They need to deal with the devil with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They need to raise up the shield of faith wherewith they shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked instead of yielding to the flesh. Yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's what we're to do. Instead, they do the opposite. We can spend a lot of time in that chapter in Ezekiel. I won't go any further there. I want to make one further point. There's a time factor involved. The whole world didn't go into chaos immediately they ate of that fruit. But look at it today. 6,000 years later, look at it today. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The time factor. Before all this is fully realized, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that the whole creation groans and travails together in pain until now. The whole creation. How did it get in that state? Because Eve listened to the lie of the devil. Adam was deliberately, willfully disobedient to what God had shown him was his perfect, simple will. And today the whole creation groans and travails in pain. You say, what's the point? The point is you and I need to seek out to find God's perfect will and to do it. Amen. To seek it out and to do it. You say, I think God's will's hard to find. Come and see me later and tell me which parts are hard to find. And I'll see if I can help you. I'm not God. I don't know everything about God and about the Word of God. I'm a long, 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 long way away from all that, knowing it all. God has taught me some things. You've got doubts about God's perfect will, you come and ask me. If I can't help you, I'll point you to someone who I think can. God himself. Open up the Scriptures and ask him. Open up the Scriptures and ask him. Seek and follow God's will. This morning, let me ask you a question before we close. Are you saved? You see, you're never going to know God's perfect will until you get saved. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you've never repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Saviour, you're already operating in God's permissive will all of your life, every day of your life. To start to operate in God's perfect will, you need to get saved. You need to come to that place where you acknowledge that, yes, you are a sinner. You have done things, whether they're in secret or in public. You have done things that are a transgression of the law. In other words, you have broken God's laws, God's commandments. You have done things which the Bible calls sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, your Saviour, you need to believe on him, that he died on the cross for you, that he was buried, and that he rose again physically and bodily from the grave on the third day. And today is seated at the right hand of the Father and is offering his invitation. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved, you need to settle that. Let's pray.